Well, welcome to Grace Community Church. We are so glad that you're here to worship with us today. If you could quick do us a favor and move to the center of your rows. We have folks that are still coming in. The first few rows here are empty as well if people want to come in from the back. We are so glad that you're here. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. Specifically, I'm one of the pastors of our downtown church that meets in downtown Iowa City on Sunday evenings. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But here at Grace, we believe what the Bible says about the Great Commission. Jesus telling his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And we also believe what Jesus said about what sums up the whole Bible, what sums up our life, loving God and loving others. We've summarized those two statements of Jesus in a simple phrase, bring in, build up, and branch out. What that means is we don't want to just bring people into our church. We want to bring people into a relationship with God. We want to see them know their Creator. Then we all want to be built up in our faith so that we would love God and we would love one another well. And then Jesus commissions his disciples and he commissions us to go and make disciples of all nations, to fill the earth with the knowledge and the glory of God. So we branch out into our community, into our neighborhoods, into our workplace, the university, wherever we find ourselves, to the ends of the earth, to the glory of God. And we want to invite you to join with us in that. So if you're here for the first time, we would ask that you would just do us a favor and fill out the welcome card in the seat back in front of you, just to let us know you were here. We promise not to spam you or fill up your inbox. We just want to connect you with the resources that will help you learn more about what goes on here at Grace Community Church. You can turn that card in a number of places. There's a basket at the back. You can drop those in. The ushers will have that. You can also take it to our welcome center, find someone in a green lanyard, or take it to the office. Just take a right as you leave the auditorium. The ladies in the office would love to meet you today. As I said, I'm one of the pastors of our downtown church. We've been meeting for a little over 2 years now on Sunday evenings. We meet at Old Brick Church, which is right downtown in the heart of Iowa City. And we desire to plant a church in Iowa City. We have planted a church in Iowa City that would reach the university and downtown culture of Iowa City. We don't want to just start a college ministry. We don't just want to start another church. There's lots of church buildings downtown Iowa City. But we want to be the family of God. We want to be the church to that community and to college students. We want to invite college students into the whole family. Exactly what you see when you look around here today. As you look around here today, you see families. You see young people. You see not as young people. You see all kinds of people. And we want to invite college students into that. We want to invite them into our homes and into our church family. So that's why the downtown church exists. As I said, we've been going for a couple of years now, and I just want to extend just a thank you to this location, the North Liberty Church. Without you all, it would be impossible to see what God is doing downtown. Through your financial support, as you give tithes and offerings to Grace Community Church, the downtown church is a line item of Grace Community Church at large and here in North Liberty. And so your tithes and offerings go towards us being able to do ministry in Iowa City. So I want to thank you for that. Every other week, we have small groups of people, mostly from the North Liberty Church, that come down and feed our church. So we can offer free meals to students after every other week's service. That would not be possible without you coming down and bringing food and serving that with a smile and getting to know college students and families. So you support us in a number of ways, and we're so thankful for that. But beyond the downtown church being a line item of Grace Community Church, we have also started what we are calling the Downtown Vision Fund. There's a few of these at Grace Community Church that are special giving opportunities that you can give above and beyond your normal tithe and offering to particular causes or trips that we're taking. Well, the Downtown Vision Fund is a fund that you can contribute to directly, and it goes directly to what we are doing at the downtown church. The reason for that is as we continue to grow as a downtown church, if all goes well, we're going to be adding a number of college students to our church. And even if they are faithfully giving, that doesn't amount to a whole lot. So we know we're going to have to look outside the walls of the downtown church and ask people to contribute towards what God is doing. So we want to invite you to take part in that. But this morning, for the first time, we really want to come to you and ask that you would be praying about folks that may want to contribute to the Downtown Vision Fund as well. The kind of people we have in mind are alumni of Grace Community Church, alumni of the University of Iowa, or just folks that might be encouraged to see what God is doing in the downtown area, whether it's through our counseling center or feeding seeing students on Sunday nights or what we're doing with international students, we would love to connect with people that are interested in what we're doing and would maybe like to contribute towards it or pray for what we're doing or serve in some way. So we've put together a website for this particular Vision Fund item. It's downtowngrace.org, downtowngrace.org, and it's basically just a little bit of information about what we're doing with the Downtown Vision Fund, and then people can give directly to the Downtown Church on this website. I'll post this on the city later this afternoon, as well as Facebook and our Twitter accounts for the church, and so you can donate yourself or pass that along to people you know that might be interested. Well, we're going to continue on this morning in the Gospel of John. We've been taking a look at the Gospel of John for many weeks now, taking a look at the life, the teaching, the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're taking a look at how we can engage our community with the love that we have received from Jesus, the love that we were just singing about this morning. We're looking at how we can engage the world around us like Jesus engaged his world. But first, we are taking a look at the Gospel of John because we want to see how God has first engaged us, how God has communicated his love, his glory, his holiness to us. So that's why we're going through the Gospel of John. Would you pray with me? And we'll get started. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. God, thank you that we, in a world where a lot of times things don't make sense, or things that we thought were a reality kind of disappear, or things don't go the way that we planned on them going, or we can't even really see your face. God, we can hear from you. Thank you for your word. God, we open it this morning expecting you to speak to us. God, we don't need just another church service. We don't need just another preacher. We don't need another word from man. We need to hear from God. So we want to hear from God today. We want to hear from your spirit. God, I pray that you would have a word for each one of us here today, that you would speak a specific word to each one of us, that as we leave here today, having been engaged by your love, we would engage our world well with the love we received from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've been going through this series on the Gospel of John, there's a number of themes that have been popping up, but one that just keeps standing out to me as I preach or as I listen to our other preachers preach on the text is you keep seeing two very different responses to Jesus. You see two very different responses to Jesus. You see people that hear the words of Jesus, that see what Jesus is doing, the things he's saying, and they're cut to the heart. They give their life to him, they turn from their old ways, and they follow Jesus even to their very death. Then we see others that see the exact same things, that hear the exact same things, that witness exactly the same experience, but walk away hating him. We see two very different responses to this man, Jesus. Today we're talking about the nature of belief and unbelief. If someone sees God, sees Jesus, hears the words of Jesus, hears the words that we're about to read here, and turns to God and believes, or if someone hears the exact same word and turns and does not believe, why is that? That's what we're trying to answer today, because here's the thing, this is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day. This is something that happens in your life and in my life, and in our church, and in churches all around the country and all around the world each weekend, where we hear from God, where we see God, we read about him, we sing about him, we come a little bit in contact with him, and we walk away with different responses. Sometimes we hear the sermon, sometimes we read in his word, sometimes we sing to him, sometimes we see him work in our lives and we walk away and our faith is built, we give more and more of our lives to Jesus. But some of us hear the same message every single week, the message of the gospel, and we turn and we walk out with the same unbelief. Two people hearing the same message, but walking away with very different responses. We see it time and time again in people that interact with Jesus. Why is that? Would you turn with me to John chapter 12? We'll be continuing on in chapter 12. We go kind of verse by verse or concept through these books. Pastor Brooks, our main teaching pastor, preached on some previous verses in chapter 12. He left off in verse 36. That's where I'll actually pick up here today. I'll read verses 36 of John chapter 12 through verse 50. John 12, 36 through 50. And we would encourage you to bring your Bible along with you, either the hard copy or an app with you so you can follow along. I'm just going to tell you guys right now that my PowerPoint is confusing today. Because once I started reading the text and started preaching through it, my PowerPoint did not go in the same order as my brain did with the scripture. And you may have found that happen here before at Grace, because hopefully we're following the word and what the Spirit says through the word and not man's PowerPoint. So my PowerPoint's confusing. So I encourage the first service to make sure they have their Bibles out and to kind of bookmark some things as we go along. And I don't think they listened to me. So we'll see how you guys do this morning. But we're going to start in John chapter 12, verse 36. This is Jesus speaking. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and he hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs among them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is God's word. So we see a number of different things going on here, but ultimately Jesus is talking about unbelief. And by contrast, belief, the nature of belief and unbelief. In verse 41 of the verses that we just read, we hear John's commentary say that Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw God's glory and he spoke of him. What he's referring to is Isaiah chapter 6. So if you want to bookmark, put something in John 12. We will be back. Got it? We'll be back. John chapter 12, we're going to turn over to Isaiah 6. Because these verses in 40 and 41 are talking about, they're quoting Isaiah 6, and they're saying that Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. What's being said here, John's commentary is saying that when Isaiah saw God, it's as if he saw Jesus too. Father, Son, Spirit, the Trinity. Three in one. All God. All holy. All perfect. So Isaiah came face to face with God, and it's as if he had come face to face with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying in the preceding verses in John chapter 12. He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you see anything glorious in me, it's because the Father is glorious, because the Godhead, the Trinity, is glorious. When I speak from the authority that comes from him. And because of that, my words are what judges you. So, turning to Isaiah 6, we see Isaiah's encounter with God, and it shows us a little bit about the nature of belief and unbelief. So Isaiah chapter 6, I'll start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. We're going to stop right there. Just a little bit of background on what's taking place here. The Jews demanded from God that they would have a king. They said, look at all the other nations who have kings. We need a king who will fight for us, who will be strong, who will deliver us from our oppressors. And so God gives them a king. And he says, you're not going to be happy with your kings. And he couldn't have been more right. because some kings would honor and follow God, and then their sons would become king, and they would follow their own wickedness. They would follow their own ways and lead the Israelites into great sin and great calamity. Many times we see that being the very same king who one day is following God and then the next is going his own way and affects the lives of the Israelites. Well, King Uzziah, we're told that this happens in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was king for 52 years. For the majority of his reign as king, king of the Jews, he led his people well. He led his people strongly. We read about this in the Old Testament in Kings and Chronicles. He led with a strong hand. He led them to great victories and great riches until the end, when he turned his back on God. And in the very last years of his reign, he decided to go his own way. And then he died an untimely death. And he leaves the Jews without a king on the throne. That's where we find ourselves, the year that that took place. Then we need to know a little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet. We read in the first five chapters of Isaiah, he is a prophet of God. He speaks for God on behalf of the people. His message is not always popular among the people, but God sends him as his messenger. He speaks through Isaiah the prophet to his people. Isaiah is a man of God. We know some things from history and from the Old Testament that Isaiah probably came from a very strong family, an influential family, and he was a great speaker. He goes on to make some incredible speeches. Some of the most vivid prophecies about the Messiah coming come from Isaiah. So we have Isaiah, who knows about God. He knows God. He speaks for God. And he goes into the temple, and he doesn't know what's about to take place. He comes face to face with the living God. I want to ask you before we go on, where do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself being a religious person? And as you hear about this, you're going to understand more about your own belief. Do you find yourself being one of those that I described already, that you come in and hear the same message, but you have trouble believing it, or you have trouble living it out as you go throughout your week? Can you relate to the upheaval that the Jews must be feeling the year that King Uzziah died, where everything that seemed like it was a reality is tossed upside down? We've all had those moments to varying degrees where something takes place out of our control that just turns our world upside down. Is that where you find yourself today? Let's continue reading in Isaiah 6 to get a picture of what Isaiah saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who had called, and the house was filled with smoke. Catch up on the PowerPoint for you. I warned you. Isaiah sees the glory of God. He sees this incredible picture of the glory and the holiness of God. There's many different things going on here that communicate the power and the holiness of God. A few of them are, first off, we're told that he's sitting on a throne. There's a throne. Isaiah is coming in contact with God, the true king, the one who the Israelites should have called out for. When they said, "We want a king," they were not looking at God as their king. And it says, God as king, the train of his robe filled the temple. The length of a king's train of his robe in these days signified his power, his influence, his conquest, his riches. And we're being told here that the train of God's robe filled the temple. That's how holy, how majestic, how powerful, how rich, how beautiful, how righteous, how perfect he is. The train of his robe filled the temple. And then we see these seraphim, which we're not sure exactly what they are, maybe some kind of angelic being. And with two wings, they're flying. Why is that? There's nowhere else to stand. Because the glory of God is filling up all the space in this temple, in this room. With two, they cover their eyes. It's so blinding, the glory and the holiness of God, that they can't even look on it. And then they cover their feet because they know that it's holy ground. They can't let their feet touch anything. They're on holy ground. We see them. What are they crying out to one another? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're saying this picture, this God, this person that we're worshiping, he is holy, set apart, perfect in love, perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness. And they're not just saying he's holy or that he's holy, holy, but that he's holy, holy, holy. And in Hebrew, that means perfection, complete, perfectly, never changing, holy. That's what they're shouting back and forth to one another. Isaiah comes in contact with God's glory and sees one of the most vivid pictures of the glory of God that we read in Scripture. We have to question, what was his response? What would your response be? What would my response be if we walked in and we saw that picture of the glory of God? Man, it is a great feeling when we are worshiping here together, singing together about who God is. It's easy to get emotional, to think about what God has done for you, to think about the words that we're singing. We can be awed by things and moved emotionally by them. And man, we just cry out in praise. We lift our hands. We do a lot of different things. But what was Isaiah's response? What was Isaiah's response to seeing this picture of the glory of God? We pick it up in verse 5. This is Isaiah speaking. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He sees the glory of God, and his response is woe. Woe is me. Not like, whoa. Not like that. He says, woe is me. And this is what he means. This is what the phrase means. It would be better if I was never born. That's what he's saying. Because he sees the holiness of God and he knows in an instant that woe is me. And he goes on to say, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We don't have a king. We demanded a king. The king wasn't righteous. We go our own way. We seek our own glory. Isaiah knew that he was about to be cast out at best, eviscerated by the glory of God at worst, because he saw the glory and the holiness and the perfection of God, and he knew he had no leg to stand on. And he says, it would be better if I was never born at all. That's his response. And that's an appropriate response. That's the response we should have when we see a holy God. Because all the holiness, all the perfection, all the goodness, all the glory that we see in him, we have none of it. But we think we do. We think we're holy. We think we're glorious. We think we're great. And then when we see the one that is truly great, we're ruined. Because we realize we're not. We realize we are not glorious. We are not powerful. We do not control our own destiny. We are not in charge of our own lives. And God can take us in a second. And we deserve it. That's what we deserve. So Isaiah says, woe is me. Last week we talked about Jesus talking about his glory and not seeking glory from man. And then here in John chapter 12, we read about these people that do respond to Jesus, that do believe in him, but they don't step forward because they're fearful. They're fearful. They seek their own glory instead of the glory of God. That's what you and I do too. In verses 38 through 40 in John chapter 12, we read about our heart condition. We read that we have blind eyes. We have hardened hearts. We have eyes that are blinded to the things of God. We have ears that are closed to the things of God. We have hearts that are hard towards God. We don't want a boss. We want to be our own boss. We don't want anyone else to be glorious. We want to be glorious. Spiritually, we are dead. Seeking our own glory, seeking our own fame, seeking our own comfort, seeking our own influence, seeking our own love outside of who God is. We're seeking the glory that comes for self from others. And we see God's gloriousness and his holiness, and we say, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. That's the glorious one. How am I going to get glory when he's in the room? That's what's taking place for Isaiah here. Instead of worshiping God, we worship his creation. Instead of using his creation to worship him, we use creation as our God. We don't see him as glorious. We look on the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that's the other passage being referred to here in John 12, and we say, that's not what I want. I want to be king. I want to be the glorious one. Another illustration of this in scripture is Ezekiel coming up to the valley of dry bones, where he sees a great army, but they've been slaughtered, and they're just dead man's bones in the valley. That's you and me. We are spiritually dead to the things of God. We want to go our own way. We want to sit on the throne. We want to determine what's right. We want the glory. Here's the scariest thing. We don't even see it. We don't see that we're spiritually dead. We don't feel spiritually dead. And you know why? It's because we have so much. We have so much. We're so self-sufficient. We're so rich. We're so rich as Americans. Whatever food that you are thinking about eating right now for brunch or for lunch later, you know you're thinking about it. My stomach is thinking about it. It's growling right now. Whatever food you're craving later today for brunch or for lunch, you can just go out and buy it. Because either you have the means or you can charge it and pay for it plus interest later. You can have what you want. You can be comfortable. You can eat what you want. You can have influence. You can have education. You can have knowledge. Even in the Christian world, even in this church, each week you hear teaching from scripture and you learn more knowledge. We have great books right out on our resource shelf, right outside of the sanctuary, and you can learn more and get more and more knowledge, and we have more spiritual knowledge than we've ever had before. But we can still be dead spiritually and lacking in the wisdom that comes from God. That's the state you and I find ourselves in, and that's the state Isaiah knows about his own heart when he sees the glory of God. So what do? We need something miraculous to take place, to breathe life into us, or we have no hope. We have no hope spiritually apart from a miracle. If you'll flip back to where you obviously have bookmarked in John 12, we'll go back to John 12 in verse 40. Verse 40 of John chapter 12. He has blinded their eyes. He's quoting Isaiah 6 here. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts. And what's the next word? Turn. Unless they would turn. And then they would understand with their hearts. And then I would heal them. We have to turn. The Bible uses the word repent. We have to turn from our way of doing things. In the Old Testament, this word repent, it can also be the word revoke. It can be the word to return. It can be the word turn. When we use the word repent in the Old Testament, half the time it's talking about turning from sin. But the other half of the time the word is used, the word repent, it talks about turning from something and turning to something. And that is where we find the nature of belief and unbelief, is in this idea of turning. When we come face to face with a holy God and we see our unbelieving, sinful heart, when we see that we're living for our own glory, we have a decision of what we're going to turn from and what we're going to turn to. Let's pick back up the story in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." That sounds an awful lot like the gospel, the good news. Here's the good news. There is a holy God. And the train of his robe does fill the temple. But beyond that, we're told here that it fills the whole earth. That the whole earth declares the glory of God. Everything that we enjoy, everything that we see, the creation that we see with our eyes, the music that we hear with our ears, the things that we taste and they're good, the relationships that we enjoy, all of those things point back to a holy God. The earth is filled with the knowledge and the glory of this God. But just as glorious and as holy as he is, we are not. We are ruined apart from him. We have no hope apart from him. Spiritually, relationally, we are hopeless without him. But the good news that invades that bad news is that Jesus came. And he didn't just come to teach us about God. He came and he was God. And he didn't send an angelic being to purify us. He came and he died in your place. He died for your sin, for my sin, so that we can be made right with God. That's the good news. Jesus came to atone for our sins, to pay for our sins. So that when God looks at us, he sees the righteous perfection of his Son. And we don't have to say, "Woe is me." Apart from Jesus, we can say, "Woe." But because of Jesus, we can be in relationship with a holy God. And that's the good news. That's what took place in Isaiah's life. So the question we're left with today is, what will we turn from and what will we turn to? Will we turn from our sin? Will we turn from seeking our own glory and turn to the only one that is glorious? Or will we continue to live life with a sinful, unbelieving heart that is hard towards God, with ears that cannot hear about him, with eyes that cannot see him? It's our natural state apart from the work of Jesus. That's where you find yourself today, without the work of Jesus, without his righteousness credited to you, without his death for your sins, for my sins. We are in a state of spiritual death. Spiritually, we are dry bones that desperately need the Spirit of God. Then Isaiah hears from God. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say this to the people.'" And here's what he tells them, exactly what we just read in John 12. They're not going to believe you. Their hearts are going to be hardened. Their ears are going to be plugged. Their eyes are not going to see the glory nature of who God is. They're not going to see his holiness. They're not going to see his beauty. Their hearts are going to be sinful and unbelieving. But then we're told in verse 13 that there will be a holy stump that remains, a holy remnant that remains. And what he's talking about is the people that turn from their sin and turn to God. God unblinds their eyes, unplugs their ears, and all of a sudden they see the glory of God. And when we see clearly the glory of God, we say, "Woe is me, but thanks be to God. Now here I am, send me." That is what needs to take place in our lives, not just once, but every day of our life, that we would see God clearly, that we would repent of our sin, we would turn to the beauty of the gospel, and then we would say, "Here I am, send me." And then we would go with this message of love. And you know what? The majority of our culture is not going to accept it. Because what we're asking for when we ask that someone would believe is we are asking not for a knowledge, a cognitive assent, but we're asking for something supernatural to take place. If you believe in Jesus today, it's because of a supernatural act of God. It's a supernatural act of God that we would put our belief in him, that we would seek his glory instead of our own. And then every day of our lives, if we change at all, if anything about us changes, if we become more loving, if we become less addicted, if we become less concerned with our own glory, it is a supernatural act of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are asking for God to do a supernatural act in our lives, in our church, and in our world. That dead spiritually people, people that are dead spiritually, would have the Spirit of God breathed into them and they would come alive and they would say, here I am, send me, because they have a great message to take forward. That's what Jesus is saying in John 12. He's saying that some believed and some did not, and it's because of the natural state of our heart without Jesus. We're going to close today by thanking God for the good news of the gospel. And I want to invite you to turn from your ways, turn from your sinful, unbelieving heart, and turn to the God that wants to breathe his life into you. Maybe you just need to renew that commitment today. Or maybe you need to turn from your sin and turn to God for the first time. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your holiness, your perfection. God, as much as I hate to look at my own heart, thank you that I can't do anything on my own. Thank you that I can come to you, come to the good news, come to the gospel, and receive mercy and help and grace in my time of need. God, thank you for your Spirit's supernatural work. I am not a finished product. I still have sin in my own heart. Some days I seek my own glory. But God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for your Spirit helping me and doing a supernatural work in my life. I pray the same for everyone that is hearing me right now. God, they don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. God, would you speak to them? Would your supernatural power work in their lives in a way where they would see their need for you, see that you're the only one that's glorious, and put their faith and trust in you today? God, we ask that you would move in our lives, that you would move in this place, you would move in our hearts as we go from here today.